This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. This is Hebrews number 19. Yes, number 19. And we are in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And we're going to entitle, the subtitle of this is, How is Your Spiritual Garden? How is your spiritual garden? Well, let's come to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and let's just review verse 6 again, then we'll get into verse 7. But who have fallen away, it's impossible then to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves and are publicly holding him in contempt. And that's what happens when they reject Christ. They always do one way or the other. Now, verse 17. For the ground that soaks up rain coming often upon it and also produces useful plants for those whom it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But that which brings forth thorns and thistles is rejected and is near to being cursed, the end of which is for burning. Okay, let's look at verses 7 and 8 here. And ask the question, how is your spiritual garden? Now, there are many what you might call agricultural parables and analogies in the whole Bible. Let's first of all understand something very important. Let's go back to Genesis, the 2nd chapter. And we can learn a lesson here. We can learn these things physically and spiritually, and the reason that they are so important and profound is because they are so simple. And they are so true. Now we go clear back to the beginning. God created Adam and Eve. He created man first. And in verse 15, Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now there is one thing for sure, that in order to have anything in a garden grow, you have to dress it and keep it. Otherwise, it will bring up thorns and thistles and things like that. And the more that you dress it and keep it, the more that it's going to produce and bring forth fruit. As we saw last time in John 15, that Christ is the vine and the Father is the husbandman. And He trims and prunes all of those that bring forth fruit so that they may bring forth more fruit. And those that don't, he cuts off. But here, this is even, as we can say, a story of life based upon a garden. So we could put it this way. Your life, regardless of who you are and where you are, is like a garden. Now, how is it? In what condition is it? And we will look at the things concerning the weeds, which can be likened unto human nature, and the fruit, which is likened unto the Spirit of God. Now also, we're confronted in our lifetime with the thing that Adam and Eve were confronted with. Now verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, now, God always commands man. Always does, because he's God. And we're going to see one of the greatest weed producers or poor plant producers or genetically engineered, if we could say it today, plants are those things where men reject the commandments of God and they go ahead and graft in their own or genetically engineer their own. You see, so we can kind of in advance likened all religion to genetically engineered gardens. You can start out with what God has created, but you end up with what you create. And you will end up just exactly like Cain. You will bring an offering that you have genetically engineered, and it's going to be rejected, and you're going to say, God, haven't we done this and that and the other thing? So he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God gives us free choice. He gives us plenty of right and good things to do, doesn't he? But because he loves us, he doesn't want us to sin. So therefore, he wants you to understand the difference between the way of life of God and the good and evil of the world. And these are likened by the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every human being is confronted with the choices of good and evil. From the time of Adam and Eve, clear down to now, that's just the way that it is. So he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that means that in dying, you will die. Not that you would immediately die in the day that you ate of it, because Adam and Eve lived 900 and some odd years beyond, you see. But if you have the law of sin and death in you, it doesn't matter if you live to be 1,000 years, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, when you die, you're dead. You're just like Rover. You're dead all over, you know. You see. As we get older, it's the rusting out that really is the problem. So everyone is confronted with good and evil, whether they're going to follow God or not. Even in the world, in the letter of the law, they're still confronted with that. Now, you know what happened with Adam and Eve. They ate of the fruit. What did they do? Now, they didn't genetically engineer it, of course, but what did they do? They took Satan's command, go ahead and eat of the fruit. And their own lust, and they modified what God said, right? Yes, they did. And what happened? They brought curses upon them rather than blessings. Now let's notice here the similarity in chapter 3 of the curse of Adam. Let's pick it up here, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto you. Now there is also the analogy of that spiritually. See, because back here in Hebrews 6, he says that if it's not taken care of, but that which brings forth thorns and thistles is rejected and near to being cursed, the end of which is for burning. So he's going right back to Genesis, the third chapter, to show you cannot build a spiritual life on weeds. So again, how is your spiritual garden? Are you tilling it? Are you taking care of it? Are you watching over it? Now, there are all kinds of analogies and things we can learn from this, which we are going to. But let's continue on, because it also talks there in Hebrews 6 about the rain. Now, without rain, without water, nothing is going to grow, is it? Now, spiritually speaking, God's way and God's Holy Spirit is like water. Let's go to Psalm, the first chapter. Now, in order to have any kind of garden, even if you grow weeds, you've got to have some kind of water. But where's your water coming from? Is it good water? Is it the former, the latter rains? Or is it as it is now in some of the drought-stricken areas of America that you have to use reprocessed sewer water? Well, here in the book of Psalms, Psalm the very first one tells us why we need water, and here is another spiritual analogy of our spiritual garden. Now, a spiritual garden does not necessarily mean that all of the fruits that are there are to be eaten. You can have some just for beauty and pleasure, like special trees or special flowers. Now, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And all of these are the weeds and thistles that get in the way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's going to obey his voice, obey his command. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, this is what Paul is hoping that they would have when we, back there in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, that they would bring forth the fruit. Now, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And you can see plenty of that around here because we've had a dry summer. The hills are dry. You know, and we can just stop here and say concerning taking care of not only a garden, but taking care of the whole earth, because you see, God has given man dominion of the whole earth. Now look what happens when they get kooky ideas and don't take care of the forests. See, the forest likewise should be dressed and they should be kept. Because what happens? It all burns up. Every bit of it. And of course today with the eco-gestapos, they don't want to cut anything down. And at least George Bush is finally getting it right concerning the forest. You must log them. Trees were made to be logged. They grow. They get old. And if you don't harvest them at the right time, they're going to fall on you when you're driving by them along the road. That happened right up close here to where we meet in church in Fairfield. Person was driving down a eucalyptus where there was eucalyptus grove right alongside the highway, and guess what? On a windy day, bang, tree fell right down on the car and killed him. Well, you see, that tree was old. It should have been harvested. Well, like all these millions and millions and millions of acres of forest that have burned up this year, not only because it was dry, but because all of the trash and everything that is there, which the undergrowth, and it gets built up. And some of these places, they haven't gone in to do anything for 30 years. So when it gets tinder dry, pew, it's just all burned up. Well, it's exactly the same thing with the ungodly. See, what is the ultimate fate of the ungodly? The lake of fire. So you see, these things are very simple, plain analogies that you can see in daily living. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives. Now remember how we covered last time about building on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. We see chaff is stubble. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's come to Jeremiah 17. And again, let's see the analogy of how it is with those who stay close to God with water and growth and taking care of garden. Now you see, taking care of gardens is a lot of work. You have to keep at it. Now let's get the comparison here. And let's begin in verse 1, Jeremiah 17. Since thistles and thorns is compared unto sin, the sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron and with the point of a diamond and is graven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. So this is another way of saying that they have actually let evil be written into their hearts. While their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees on top of the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give your substance and all your treasure to the spoil and your high places for sin throughout all your borders. In other words, if you build a garden, or you build in this case garden likened unto religion that is contrary to the laws of God, and most religion is a genetically engineered version, if I could put it that way, it's not going to stand. God is going to take it away from you. And you, even you, shall discontinue from your heritage that I gave you. You're not even going to have any land to plant a garden. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you know not, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. In other words, God waxed hot, as it were. Now, all the way through, we see this analogy of fire. He talks about the ungodly being burned up there in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, and so forth. We have this in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land and not inhabited. Now look at this comparison beginning in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, just like Psalm, the first chapter, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, and neither shall cease yielding fruit. Now, when I come home from my water therapy, every once in a while I go down what is called Pacheco Highway, because that comes up and I can go on the backside into Hollister. And it reminds me very much of a spot that I used to drive by when I was up in Idaho in the middle 60s. Up in Idaho, there was this one rancher, and he specialized in Black Angus cattle. Now, he lived in a dry area, but they had irrigation water. And he had a nice, gentle, sloping pasture right alongside the highway that he divided down into about 8 different sections. And he took good care of it, and he managed it really well. And what he did, he never ruined the pasture by overgrazing, because he would irrigate it and let the grass grow, give good feed for the cattle, and then he would run the cattle in that one after it had grown to a certain height, and then they would have feed for so many days. And he would irrigate all of these 8 sections, and he would alternate where he put the cattle so they never ran out of green grass. Well, now, as I come back from my water therapy, there's this one place where they have cattle, and they have so many cattle in there, and there is no water, and they don't irrigate it, so all that's left is straw, skinny cattle, and manure everywhere. In this small, about an acre, they probably have 12 cattle. Just up the road from it, on the other side, there's a man who does the same thing as the man up in Idaho. He's got bigger pasture, and he's got it laid out in 4 different sections, and he's always irrigating the sections that the cows are not on, and his cattle are fat, and look good, are well fed, and the ground is healthy. So it's the same way. It is exactly the same way spiritually. Now, verse 9, here's the one we're familiar with concerning the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, only God can change the heart, only God can judge the heart, only God can change the mind. And in order for us to bring forth good fruit, we need the grace of God to do it because we have to overcome the law of sin and death that is in us. Now, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. What are you producing? As a partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall lead them in the midst of his days, and his end shall be a fool. Let's see, what was his name? Enron? WorldCom? Whatever. You see how these things are just real in life today? No. Let's come here to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Now, when you don't have irrigation, you're going to depend on rain. And if you don't have rain, you're not going to get your crop. Deuteronomy 29, let's pick it up here in verse 22. This is talking about the covenant that they were to keep. Let's come back here. Let's come back here to verse 9, Deuteronomy 29. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, your stranger that is in your camp, and the hewer of wood and the drawer of water, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day. Now, today we do that at baptism. You enter into a covenant with God. Verse 13, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you a God, as he has said unto you, and as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord your God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, that is out into the future. For you know how we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. You've seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Now then, He gives a warning. See, and all the way through. You see, because if you do what comes naturally, it's going to be a weed patch. If you just let it grow of itself, you will never have anything to eat. And you see, today we're spoiled. We go down to the supermarket and, you know, there's so much there, you really don't know what to get. But if you had to go out and work and produce it and plant the seed, and if you didn't get the crop, and if it didn't grow, and if you didn't take care of it, you wouldn't have any food. See, so we need to be careful. Now, he gives this warning here. That's why they had this final meeting. Lest, verse 18, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. That's what a lot of people do. They take the garden of their life, and they say, God, I'm going to grow what I want. They take the word of God, and they genetically engineer it into their religions and bless themselves after the imagination of their own hearts. Now, there are many analogies you can get from this. I mean, you can watch the news and look at all of the cloning and everything that they are doing and how that they say that this is great, but it's the imagination of their hearts. See, now, one thing we need to understand. Christ is not coming for our convenience so that we can be right. Okay? He is coming to save the world. Not only to save his people, but to save the physical world from destruction. Well, that's how bad it's going to get before the end comes. Because the whole world is doing verse 18, 19, and 20. In everything that they do. Now, verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Well, that's talking about the unpardonable sin. So then he shows here that he is going to render judgment. Verse 21, the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you and the strangers that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see these plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon them, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. Now, I want you to think of what God did to the area of Palestine from 30 A.D. until 135 A.D. But especially beginning with they had famines and droughts. In 42 A.D., they had a tremendous drought begin. And we find that in Acts, the 11th chapter, that Paul and Barnabas brought up relief supplies from Antioch. Now, if we read in the book of Josephus, it was really a terrible famine that was taking place at that particular time. And when you see what God did to Jerusalem, because they rebelled against God, they rejected Jesus Christ, He destroyed the city, He destroyed the temple, and scattered them into all the world. Then the Jews decided, well, they had a new Messiah. In 130 A.D., Rabbi Akiva declared that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. And they came and attacked the Romans and drove them out. And everyone was saying, look, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. But then the Romans came. And they came and scraped Palestine to the ground. So terrible what they did to the land that it became just exactly what it says here. The whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. They burned everything. They tore down everything. They chased the Jews to Masada, and they were so absolutely set on getting the Jews who rebelled that there would never again be a Jewish rebellion against the Romans, that you've probably seen the movie Masada, where the Romans built the rampart to go clear up to the top of where Fort Masada was that Herod built during his reign to get them. See, because they were going to hold their way. They were going to hold their religion. They were going to keep their days. They rejected Christ. They rejected the church. They rejected the apostles. And true enough, that came upon them. Now then, as we have seen how Paul says here, if you think that under the hand of Moses they died at the mouth of two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment do you suppose he that rejects the Son of Man and counts the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified as an unholy thing, see? So, you know, we need to examine how is our spiritual garden. Do we have some weeds? Now, one thing about weeds, you need to get out and get rid of them as soon as you can. What's one way to ensure that you will have thistles forever? Do nothing about it and let them grow. Then they go to seed. What happens when they go to seed? The wind comes and takes the seed and plants it somewhere else. Well, that's just like the way that evil affects people. When you let it grow and grow and grow, then it goes to seed and the seeds go out and contaminate everything. I know in Hollister, alongside the highway there, I have wondered for years why they didn't send the highway crew out there to burn down these thistles. Why do they let them grow every year and go to seed? Well, that's what we're dealing with. Now, let's finish off here at chapter 29, Deuteronomy, verse 25 now. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom He had not given unto them, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger. This sounds like a little bit of editing here, doesn't it? This sounds a little bit like some Ezra editing when he canonized the Old Testament. As he's writing it here in past tense, as though it already happened, right? Yes, indeed. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them in against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So you see, Ezra did write that, didn't he? Where were most of the Jews that when he wrote this? In Babylon. Just a very few came back. Now, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, and those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Then he goes, chapter 30, and he says, I set before you life and death and so forth. Choose life that you may live. Okay. Now, let's come to Isaiah the first chapter. Isaiah the first chapter. Let's see what happens when you just let it grow of its own accord. Now at home, we have a couple of grapevines that we want to make into a grape arbor. So what we have done, we have a little lattice roof over it, I'd say an area by about 6 by 8. And we have the grape plants growing up on it, and the grapevines grow over the top. Well, we don't prune it. We don't trim it. And so every year we get all of these little green grapes all over it. But we hardly ever get any grapes. Because we're not growing this to have grapes. Now, if you want to grow grapes, you have to have a cultivated, tilled, pruned, controlled, well taken care of vineyard. And if you do, about this time of year, you can look and see all the clusters of the grapes just hanging there, waiting for the right time to be picked so they can be made into wine. So if you just let it grow, you're going to be in trouble. Isaiah 1. Let's pick it up here, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. And boy, we're getting close to that in America, aren't we? Yes, we are. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores which have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. And of course, that's going to happen. And every time we have a riot, what do? They burn the cities, don't they? Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Isn't that happening? Yes, I had to go up to San Jose this week, and I stopped by Costco. The closest one I could get to was down what is called Center Avenue, S-E-N-T-E-R. And when I went in there, I felt like I was in Hong Kong. I really did. And you look around, especially in the cities, strangers are taking over, aren't they? Yes, they are. And he says that they are going to get very high above us. So I guess we can say we haven't seen anything yet, have we? Okay. Verse 8. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now that is saying a vineyard untaken care of and a cucumber garden untaken care of. And if you just let it grow and grow and grow and grow, it will produce nothing. You'll have vines everywhere, but you'll have no fruit, and it's a horrible mess. I remember when we were up in Idaho, we decided to go into partners with Bill and Norma Shirib because they had some land available to them. I don't know if it was from his dad or from somebody else. But it was right near an irrigation canal, so we had lots of water. So what we did, we planted a garden there. Well, he lived in Boise away from the garden, and we lived in Meridian, 12 miles away from the garden. And it happened that we both left for a couple of weeks at the same time, and no one took care of the garden. So when we got back there, guess what happened to it? Morning glories had covered the whole garden. And we had a big garden. We had at least a half-acre garden. And we got virtually nothing out of it. And every time I read this verse, I think of it. So you might ask yourself, how is your vineyard and how is your garden? Is it full of thorns and thistles? Is it full of weeds? Is it just growing unkempt? How is it? Now, there's something else you're going to need. In order to take care of it, you've got to have water. Let's come to Deuteronomy 11. Oh, no. Let's go to Isaiah 5, since we're in Isaiah here. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. And verse 1. I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, showing he took care of it. And he planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst thereof, of it, and also made a wine press thereof. Now, we're going to see a parable that Jesus speaks of a little later, which talks about this again. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done unto it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I want you to think about Israel. I want you to think about what happened to the church. I want you to think about what has happened to people's lives. We can apply this all the way down the line, can't we? God can do his part. God can give us of the best. But unless we do our part's to keep the weeds out. Our part is to bring forth good fruit. Now, if you don't, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the heads thereof. It shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. We can also have the analogy of the former and the latter rain. God cast his bread upon the water, and it won't come back to him empty, and all of those things apply. Also, the rain is likened unto the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is like rivers of living water. So in order to have spiritual fruit, you have to have the Holy Spirit. In order to have physical fruit, you have to have water. Turn this to the other side, please. Okay, let's continue on here in Isaiah 5. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression; for righteousness, and behold, a cry. And then read all the rest of chapter 5. It starts out, woe to them that join houses to houses, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, just the same kind of urbanization that we are seeing today. Okay. And then it ends up that they're casting the law of God behind them. Okay, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. Of course, we need to understand that we can learn a lot of things from what we have here in what is called the Old Testament, but we apply that spiritually in the New Testament. Now, verse 13, Deuteronomy 11. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments. Now, let's put it this way. If you listen to the commands of God for your spiritual life, which is you shall dress it and keep it. Okay, same thing here. Hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. And isn't it interesting, because when we get through with the fruit of the spirits, we are going to see that the most important fruit that we are to have is the love of God. And here he starts right out with showing how they were to maintain and keep their relationship with God. Love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's exactly what God wants us to do in the New Testament. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. We have the same thing spiritually, that God will bless us, that we will grow in grace and knowledge. And in due season, what are the seasons? What are the spiritual things that, as it were, water us, like the former and the latter rain? The holy days. The spring harvest. The fall harvest. Those are the things that water us. And sure enough, when you stop keeping the holy days and then you begin to slack up on the Sabbath, what happens? You've got a lot of weeds in your spiritual garden that you have to go get rid of. And let me tell you, if the ground is hard and the ground is dry, and you've got a great big thistle plant there, and its roots go down about 2 or 3 feet, you're going to have a hard time getting rid of that. And that's why if you cut down the plant and you burn the thistle plant or get rid of that sin in your life, then you're going to have to work on getting rid of the lust that caused it, because the lust is just like that root down in the dry, hard ground. Whereas, if the weeds are starting to come up and there is rain, likened unto God's Holy Spirit, what happens? You can go out and you can pull the weeds and you get the root and all, don't you? So if you're tending your garden, and if the rain of God's Spirit is coming upon your garden, you can go out and pluck out those weeds before they grow into becoming thorns and thistles and get rid of them. And you can pluck them out by the root, and they're not going to grow back. So he says, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn and your wine and your oil. I'll cut a little bit later, but I'll just mention here. When we take the Passover, what is it? Wine. Bread, symbolizing that we are to eat God's way, right? That is the fruit of what we are to eat. So again, when he mentions things being produced, he mentions corn and wine, and corn doesn't mean corn like Iowa corn. This means grain. Take heed to your... No, verse 15, and I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full.
You see, what is important is this. God wants us to eat, doesn't he? He wants us to have the best, doesn't he? It's just like with the Word of God. You don't get the understanding of the Word of God unless you work at it, unless you dig into it, unless you study and apply yourself to it, you see. And then, if you do like the Psalm says, taste and eat, but taste and see that the Lord is good, then the Word of God will constantly be feeding you the good things and the rich things. But what is important? That when you have those blessings and God has given it, that you don't say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's why God wants us to depend on His Holy Spirit as rain rather than irrigation, if I could put it that way. Because rain takes faith. Irrigation, you can irrigate for a long, long time without rain. But then one day all the dams are going to go dry. And then you have a total disaster. So it's interesting. I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Then he gives a warning. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. Because what happens when everything is nice and smooth and good and convenient? What I want you to do the next time the electricity goes out in your area, think about how hard it is for you to get along without all the things that electricity does. And what happens when the electricity goes out? You're so used to getting it. I remember one time right where our house is, we've got this big power pole. It's not one of those cross-country power poles. It's just a big metal pole out there. And the electricity, high-powered electricity lines are there. And every once in a while, a blackbird will get up there and zonk itself and electrocute itself, fall to the ground, the electricity goes off. So I remember one time that it went off, and I forgot that it went off. So I went upstairs and I was going to watch the 49er football game or something like that. And I went up and I sat down and I kept working the remote control and the thing wouldn't go on. I forgot that the electricity was off, you see. So that's how we get so accustomed to things. And then one time last year, it happened again, the electricity was off for, about 6 hours. Finally, the PG&E guy came out, and Dolores said to him, why don't you just put a little shield over that so the birds won't electrocute themselves and we won't have power outages? Just think how much that will save you. So sure enough, they put it on. We haven't had a power outage or executed birds since. Well, it's the same way spiritually, see. You put the shield so that you're not going to have power outages.
But what I'm saying is this. It's so easy to take things for granted that you forget from where they came and you forget who gave them. And you're so used to the rain coming on time that you forget who sends the rain. And you get increased with goods and so forth. He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. I mean, can we look at recent history in the church? Hello. Yes. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit, and you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord your God gives you. Therefore, you shall lay up my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, it's going to guide everything that you do. Now look what's happened to this nation because we didn't do verse 19. You shall teach them to your children. Now we have to have metal detectors and police at the schools, correct? Yes. You can't even speak them to your children. You can't even discipline your children because that is child abuse. You see, and just like the eco-Nazis have done to the poor, so have they done to our children. You can't correct them. You can't teach them. And so, therefore, they're like a bunch of wild weeds set up to be burned, aren't they? Yes, they are. He says, this is going to be the central thing in your life. You'll speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied. Now, God wants them written upon our hearts and mind now, not just on the doorpost, not just have a plaque of the Ten Commandments on the wall, but ignore them, you see, but have them in your mind so that you automatically do them. That's what's important. You see? Not that we live by the letter of the law. We don't. But when sun goes down on Sabbath, Sabbath has started. Automatically. Because God wants the days to be multiplied, the days of your children, and the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. So therefore, he says, if you do all of these things, then God is going to be with you, fight all your enemies, and you won't have to worry about a thing. But now it's a completely different story. Now let's come here to, let's come to the New Testament. Let's look at some things. Yes, let's come to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Matthew 17 and verse 17. This is after the disciples couldn't heal this young man. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here. And Jesus rebuked the devil. It departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Now why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain. So here again, we have a seed, we have a plant, don't we? You shall say to this mountain, remove it. Hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out, but by prayer and by fasting. So here again, we have another analogy of a plant, don't we? Let's come over here to Mark 11. Mark 11. Now this is a very unusual. Mark 11. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, he might find anything thereon. Well, you see, it really wasn't the season of figs, because figs are not ripe until later in the summer, and this was before This was just before the Passover, you see. Now, why would Christ do this, come to a fig tree and then curse it, expecting something on it when there was nothing on it? Well, this is a parable and an analogy. The fig tree is much like unto Judaism. It produced no fruit, and all it had was leaves. It looked good, but it didn't produce anything. So therefore, he cursed it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. So when they came back in the morning, Verse 20. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, he said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. And this really means have God's faith. For verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have what he says. Now, of course, we need to modify that according to the will of God, don't we? So whatever is the will of God, and it can be an impossible thing, and the greatest and most impossible thing to change is human nature. And then he gives another caveat here. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you for your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now let's look at another analogy that he has here. Let's come to Matthew 21. And here we have the vineyard, one very close to, beginning in verse 33. This is taken right out of Isaiah 5. Hear another parable, Matthew 21, verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about, and digged the wine press in it. Of course, that was for grape juice, you know. Someone sent me something that obviously they had grape juice for the Passover because it was fresh squeezed in the spring. Now that shows you they have never planted anything. They don't know a thing about grapes because you don't get grapes in the spring. You get grapes in the fall. And in order to have something from the fruit of the vine to drink in the spring, you must make it into wine. Now Samuel Bacciocci put out a book trying to vindicate grape juice for their communion, saying that they could put sulfur in wine and keep the grape juice fresh. Well, about the only way you could do that is have a deep cellar where it's always cool, and you could put the sulfur in it and keep the grape juice for a period of time. But what happened? What happens? You have polluted drink for the Passover if you have grape juice. Two reasons. Number one, the natural leaven from the grape is in the juice. So you're drinking a leavened product. Number two, if you drink the grape juice, you have to put so much sulfur in it that it's really contaminated. So anyway, let's move on. We always have wine for our Passover services. He built a wine press in it. He built a tower. Now, why have the tower? Well, obviously, so that you can watch over the vineyard, so that you could take care of it, whatever you needed. And he leased it out. He let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Now, this is what some people would like to do to ministers today who preach that tithing ought to be something you should do. They want to beat them. They want to stone them. They don't want to give to God what is his. Okay? And again, he sent other servants more than the first, verse 36, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let's kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. Sounds like what's going on in Zimbabwe today, right? You wait and see. They will have famine. And, oh, yes, we must send them famine relief. But it will be a self-induced famine from lust and stupidity and barbarianism. Let's get the land. Let's take the land. Oh, Farrakhan, leader of the Islamic nation, he says, we are a nation within a nation. And the United States should give us millions of acres so we, as the black Muslim nation, can prosper on our own. Don't laugh. I'm going to take it by force. Same thing here. So they caught him, verse 39, they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And that's where Jesus was killed, was outside the camp, wasn't it? When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what shall he do to those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Now, these are the scribes and Pharisees answering back to Christ. See? And when he gets done, they're going to perceive that they are in trouble. He'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen who shall render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? And see, isn't it interesting how last time we talked about the foundation, which is Christ. This time we're talking about the garden, talking about the vineyard. So right here, the same thing follows. He talks about the vineyard, and then he talks about the foundational stone being himself, correct? Yes. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? And isn't that so true? All of those who leave God leave the scriptures and think they still know them, and they don't have a clue. That's why Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. They're going to tend to their garden. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, showing that if you repent and turn to Christ with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you'll receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. But if you don't, your day with the stone is still coming. And on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now finally, the scribes and Pharisees got the point, but not the right way. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spoke of them. And they fell down at his feet and repented.
No, they didn't.
But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Very interesting. Now, since we're in Matthew, let's come back here to Matthew 15 and let's look at some genetically engineered plants. And we can be guaranteed genetically engineered plants are going to be rooted out. Now, what are genetically engineered plants? Let's see what they were for the Sadducees and Pharisees here, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 1, Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, now, they came all the way down there. This is an official committee to track them down. Because they wanted to find out, because they heard and they saw that his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they weren't following the traditions of the elders, which is an effrontery. Now, we're not as familiar with that today as we are with the Muslims praying 5 times a day. Because of the recent thing with this one. So it's likened to the same thing. Why don't you pray 5 times a day? Why don't you wash your hands when you eat? And you got to do it in this way. Verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You have made a hybrid plant. You have genetically engineered the commandments of God, correct? Yes. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatever you might be profited by me. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. In other words, he's going to be released. You don't take care of the obligation of God, we'll release you. We'll figure a way. You know, they had their arguments. Which is greater? He that bows on the altar? Or he that bows on the sacrifice on the altar, or he that swears by the temple, or by the gold in the temple. So all of those things are nonsense, because if your heart isn't right, it doesn't matter. So likewise here, these traditions, which are the genetically engineered religious practices of the Jews or any other religion, you can apply that to any religion today, you see. He shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So it's a plant that cannot bring forth fruit. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Boy, doesn't that describe today? Yes, it does. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So if you have all of these genetically engineered commandments, which are religious, they're not going to produce any fruit. See? And you're not going to worship God that way. This also shows, isn't it interesting? Isn't this interesting? It shows that you worship God by doing his commandments. That interesting? Not that you just come to a temple and do, you know, and then everything is fine. Or like they do with the minette, they get up there, the best Arab I can do. That's what it sounds like to me. You see? Those are the doctrines and commandments of men. You know, if the Jews don't take care of it, I'm sure one of the first things God is going to get rid of is Mecca and Medina. Let's go on. Verse 10. So he called the multitude and said to them, now listen and understand. He says, I want you to get the point. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles the man. If you have a little dirt on your hands, are you going to die? I mean, what are you going to do if you're out in the orchard and you pluck an apple? Of course, you're going to rub it on your sleeve and start eating it, right? Same thing. If you eat that, now what if a spider crawled upon that just the minute before you started eating it? You rubbed it on your sleeve and you got it as clean as you could. Are you going to die? Of course not. Those little minute things are not going to defile you. It's not going to make you less acceptable to God. Because what makes you acceptable to God is your heart. So that's what he's saying. Not that which goes in that defiles, but that which comes out of his mouth. This defiles a man. And of course, the worst kind of defilement does not come with cursing and swearing. The worst kind of defilement comes from genetically engineered religious plants that you say in all righteousness that this is good and this is right. See, like all the traditions of the Catholics and Muslims and Buddhists and whatever. That defiles. Now then, verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, you're not politically correct, Jesus. They said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. See, so how is your spiritual garden? How is your spiritual tree? How is it growing? See? Hold your place here and turn back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 31, here shows that the kingdom of God is likened unto a plant that grows. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of a mustard seed. Now, this is about the third time we've read mustard seed, isn't it? Yes. Which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, and when it has grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in it, in the branches thereof. So you see, what if you plant a thistle? What if you plant a genetically engineered plant that really looks good, but its fruit is deadly? And be rooted up. Now let's come back to Matthew 15 and let's finish off this parable. Matthew 15 and verse 14. Jesus said, after he said that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, no one is going to get into the kingdom of God on their own terms. No one is going to get there by their own fruits. No one is going to get there by their own works. Verse 14, let them alone. They be the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch.
So that's where it's all headed. Now, let's look at something else that is also important for us to realize. So let's come here to Luke 13. Luke 13. Now this shows that there is hope. Luke 13, let's begin in verse 6. If you haven't been producing fruit, you can. If you've been letting the weeds grow up, you can get rid of them. But you've got some work to do. Now you see, there are some plants and some trees that if you have too much growing around them, they can't produce. Now that's kind of like what it was here. Luke 13 and verse 6. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it take up space in the ground? Well, that's what it means, cumber of the ground. And he answering and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. So if you're not bringing forth some fruit, what you have to do is to do a little digging and dunging, a little D&D. Now you dig around it so the earth is loose, and when you water it, after you put the manure on it, the nutrients go down into the ground and the tree can bring it up and produce fruit. So that's what we need to do. We need to have a little D&D, a little spiritual D&D, a little digging and dunging, you see, and to clean it up. Now verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. So it's very interesting. God is long-suffering with us, isn't it? He'll give us a chance. He will give us an opportunity to grow, but you've got to dig and dung. You have got to water. You've got to get rid of the weeds. You've got to get rid of the thistles. You have to be on guard so that your spiritual garden will produce the fruit that God wants. We'll go ahead and end here, and we'll pick it up next time right where we left off. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.